We have so much talent at IBC, don't we? Brother Jones, that was awesome. But not as cute as these ones. They have it nailed when it comes to cuteness. That was just wonderful. Thank you so much. And at this time, too, in continuing our worship, we also have a reading that we do each week from focusing on worshiping our Creator and acknowledging how awesome He is. And so, Brother Logan, do you have this week's reading ready? I remember this time, at the right time. And Matt didn't even text me. Come on forward, brother.
Hello. Good morning, church.
Morning.
The discovery of the structure of DNA by X-ray crystallography was made by Morris Wilkins, James Watson, and Francis Crick in the 1950s. They received the Nobel Prize in 1962. But since then, much work was done on the DNA and continued since then. In 2003, the Human Genome Project was completed, and the 3 billion letters on the human genome DNA code were mapped in a massive coordinated effort by genetic research labs around the world. Our biological understanding has exploded in these 10 years such that there is no reason to attribute life to slow evolutionary processes. The explanatory power of Darwinism has plummeted as knowledge concerning the complexity of life's design has skyrocketed. No knowledgeable genetic researcher continues to refer to junk DNA. The faulty assumptions of evolution slowed the discovery of DNA functions for years, because if we evolved from previous forms of life, there should be vast stretches of the decoded molecule that have no functional purpose. So why look for a purpose? Yet exactly the opposite has happened. Every part of the DNA code, whether directly involved in protein coding or not, is being revealed to have some useful function. This is the opposite of what evolution would predict. God, who desired that no one be deceived, is making it absolutely clear that recent creation, exactly as described in the Bible, is a reality. Job 26:14 says, "And these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him." Thank you.
Thank you, brother. Isn't God amazing, our Creator? Let's see, at this time too, we're going to do something that we haven't done for a while. And we usually, during a family service time, we've had a book that is being read. And so this year, we're going to be reading a book. It's about the first New Zealand Christmas, over 200 years ago, when the gospel came. And I think it's very interesting. I've asked Miss Jillian Randall if she would come and share this reading with us. So Jillian, and there's not a lot of kids, but kids are welcome to come and sit at the front if they'd like to hear this story read by Miss Jillian this week. So thank you. Come on forward. You want to sit at the steps? Is that okay? Or do you need a chair? Okay. Okay, here you go. Justin, Emily.
One, two, on. Oh, come along, children. Come along and sit here with me. Will you come and sit up with me? Yay! Come on. Come up a bit closer and you can watch the book. Good on you. Thank you. Because I need you to help me this morning. I haven't sat before you and read the story. So will you help me? Will you help
me? Sure.
Now, to read a story, I need my reading glasses. Do you know where my reading glasses are? Do you? Can you see them? Where'd I put them? On my head. Okay, thank you. So I'll take my reading glasses off. We've talked this morning in our songs, haven't we, about what Christmas really is. And we know. Can you tell me what Christmas is really about? On Friday. And it's about, who's Christmas really about?
Jesus.
Baby Jesus, that's right. We know it. But do you know what, children? There was a time in this country when nobody did know that. And this is what our story is all going to be about. The first time in New Zealand that the Christmas story arrived. It's on the wall over there. You can see the picture. But you can watch, because you're close by me, you can see the book too. Kia ora, my name is Paki, and I'm a little kiwi bird. And I have an awesome story, one that's not so often heard. Can you see Paki? Yay, there he is. It tells of our first Christmas up in Northland's Aihe Bay, and of all the things that happened leading up to that great day. It's a beautiful bay, isn't it? Now, this Christmas day was different on that Bay of Islands beach. No stockings stuffed with treasures dangling just beyond your reach. No sparkling lights. No tinsel wrapped around the Christmas tree. No presents with bright ribbons sitting there for all to see. Do you have a Christmas tree in your house?
Yeah.
Do you like the Christmas tree? I do too. It's so pretty. But there's more to it yet, isn't there? Just a simple beachfront party with all welcome to take part. And the gift of joy and hope and peace to keep inside your heart. Now let's start at the beginning, back 200 years and more. That's a long time. When a great chief called Te Pahi and his sons sailed from our shore. Can you see Te Pahi in the book? I think that one is Te Pahi. Oh, who's that? Who's that? That's right. And they sailed across the ocean on a ship, the Buffalo. And they clung on to the side rail as the ship tossed to and fro. Do you know what to and fro is? Backwards and forwards, side to side, backwards and forwards.
That was the waves.
At last they reached Australia and they laughed at things so new. They'd never seen a horse or a cow or a bouncing kangaroo. Can you see the cow? Where's the bouncing kangaroo? That's right, the bouncing kangaroo. They were so surprised. You see their faces. They'd never seen these animals in New Zealand before. Who else can you see in the picture? Who's up the tree? Koala, that's right. A koala bear. And there's Paki.
Well spotted.
They met the Reverend Marsden, who had lots of things to say. And he told them the Christmas story of what happened on that day.
Good boy, well done.
That's it, it's Paki. Marsden spoke about a baby in a manger, fast asleep, and how first to see the newborn were some shepherds with their sheep.
There they are on the table, see little pictures of them.
He said this baby grew up and declared he was God's son, and he spoke of love and kindness and of hope for everyone. Can you see the Reverend Marsden in the picture? That's Reverend Marsden there. That's Te Pahi in the blue shirt. Te Pahi said, "My people need to hear the things you say. Could you come and tell my whānau all about this different way?" Here he is. Well done. Then he sailed home to New Zealand, and he waited patiently for the coming of his friends from the land across the sea. But Marsden's heart was broken. As before that joyful day, he was told his friend Te Pahi had now sadly passed away. The years went by, and Marsden dreamed about the things they'd planned. Ruatara, Te Pahi's kinsman, might step in and lend a hand. Do you know what a kinsman is? What can you tell me? It's a family member, a relation. A fat part of his family, a relation. There's Reverend Marsden waving the ship off. So Marsden sent a letter which invited him to come to talk about the plans so something could be done. Chief Ruatara soon arrived with other leaders too. He said, "Kia ora, my friend, we can make a place for you. My iwi will protect you and will place you in our care so that you can bring new skills and the things you have to share." Marsden was excited and he bustled to and fro, backwards and forwards, to and fro. And he gathered up his helpers who were very keen to go. He loaded frisky horses and reluctant cows as well. Now, do you know what a frisky horse is? It jumps and bounces all over the place. But what about a reluctant cow? Have you ever heard of a reluctant cow? It's a cow who does not want to do what he's being told to do. He does not want to get on the ship. But he loaded frisky horses and reluctant cows as well, and he planned his Christmas message, which he couldn't wait to tell. Look at this. The journey was a wild one, and their faces turned to green. Huge waves as tall as giants soon were all that could be seen. Do you know why their faces were green? Do you? That's right, four green faces. Why do you think their faces turned green? They felt sick. It's those big waves, and it made them feel so sick. Chiefs Ruatara, Hongi, and Korokoro too boldly rode the stormy waters till New Zealand came in view. Can you see New Zealand coming into view? Can you see it over the water? The land, the green land, is just coming into view. Now, this is where we're going to stop our story, and next week we're going to finish off. Can you do something for me? Can you remember Reverend Marsden and Chief Ruatara? Can you remember those names? Because next week we'll follow on from the story, okay? Thank you for being very good helpers for me. I appreciate that.
Thank you, Miss Gillian. Here, I'll take. Thank you, kids. Come again next week. Find out what happens. I'm glad Gillian gets all the Maori names to pronounce, and I leave that to her. Also want to make mention once again, on the back in the foyer, there is a table with some books for sale called We Believe in Christmas. And this past year, Jen and I had this published. Jennifer's the author. I am the artist behind it. And so it tells, it's for kids, and it tells the Christmas story. And my wife is very talented with this. And so they're in the back if you want to take a look. And if you'd like to buy one, please do so. Give it away. Read it to kids, whatever. But we encourage you to do so. Also, on the table is a bunch of gospel tracts using the same characters from the children's book. And so there's a bunch of gospel tracts says, "Do you believe in Christmas?" And so it's a Christmas-focused track. We encourage you today Take a handful of these tracts. Give them out to people. Give them to people in your neighborhood. Feel free to take as much as you'll give out. Okay, so check out the tracts. Check out the book in the back on the table in the foyer. It's been a good morning. It's been a good morning to worship together, to hear the special songs that we've had and the special stories, and it's been good, and I trust it will continue to be good as we now look into God's Word once again. The focus this morning, someone asked me this morning, what am I preaching on? Are we still in Galatians? I says, we're preaching on Jesus Christ. He is the reason that we are here, and He is what we want to see when we open the Word of God. He is the reason we celebrate this time of year, our Christmas season. We celebrate Jesus Christ, who He is, what He came for, what He has done. Let's read Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, and I invite you to stand with me. Stand with me if you would. And let us read together. If you're online with us right now, you might be even by yourself or with somebody. I encourage you to read anyway, okay? Don't feel silly reading by yourself, but follow along with us and let's read together, church. Are you ready? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And we'll stop here and let us pray and dedicate this message to our Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us. The time that we've had already in our worship and in the encouragement and the readings and the specials, I pray that you've been glorified in all things. But now as we come to your word, help us to greater understand Jesus Christ and what He has done and how it is that we are saved by faith, not by our works, not by the law. Jesus Christ came to save us from our sin. Help us, Lord, this Christmas to better understand why He came. I pray that we will be eager to share this encouraging message with people, that they might know and understand the reason that we celebrate Christmas. Father, if there's anyone here listening in person or even online who is uncertain of their relationship with you, their God and Creator, I pray that you would work in that person's heart. Help them understand who they are, who you are. Help them to understand that they need a Savior and that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved except the name Jesus. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. Take a seat if you would. Take a seat if you would. Last week, we saw Paul appealing to the Galatian Christians in more of a subjective way. He asked them, how did they receive the Spirit? How were they able to grow into maturity? Was it on their own power? Did they suffer so many things in all of this for nothing? How have the miracles that they had seen in people's life, that they had seen God do, how were they done? And so Paul appealed to them in their Christian life, their Christian walk, their Christian experiences in this more subjective manner. But this time, he's objectively going to go to the Scriptures, to the Old Testament law in particular. On a side note to this, we must remember, church, my friends, we must remember this, that we don't judge Scriptures by personal experience. It's the other way around. All of our personal experience needs to be judged in light of Scriptures and what the Bible says. What is true? This time, well, last week we saw five rhetorical questions, remember? Five rhetorical questions in the first five verses of this chapter. This time, Paul is using six Old Testament quotes, Old Testament scriptures, to prove biblically that salvation is by faith and not by the works of the law. So he goes to the Scriptures and he lists out six. Now, I've mentioned this before, at least in the New King James Bible, anytime you see a whole bunch of capital letters, it's not that he's shouting. Sometimes we see people texting that way and we say, stop shouting. What does it mean if it's all capitals? That's the quoted section, the quoted text. So when it's all capitalized, he's quoting something. And in this instance, he's quoting Old Testament law, Old Testament passages. And that's what we're looking at today. Since the Judaizers, remember the Judaizers, they had been coming into the church and trying to lead people who have been saved by grace, lead people back into the law and focusing on the law. Yes, maybe Christ saves us, but to continue to really grow, to be a true Christian, you also have to be placed under Jewish law, be circumcised, follow the law. And Paul is saying no. They esteemed Abraham highly. And so Paul begins with Abraham. Let's take a look at that. Number one is this, the salvation of Abraham. Look at verse number six once again. He writes, just as Abraham, and it's all capital, believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Back in Genesis, and in this case in chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, we read of God's encountering once again with Abraham. And he makes promises to Abraham, and he takes him outside and he says, look at the stars, Abraham. See if you can count them. This is how many descendants I will make of you. This is how many descendants from you there will be. And then the Bible says in verse 6 of Genesis 15, and he, that is Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So this is what Paul is referring to when he's making the biblical arguments that he is this morning. The words accounted, both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. By the way, the New Testament was written in what language? What language? Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Okay? We have Greek and Hebrew. And so the words are going to be different. They're different languages. But in both languages, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word for accounted is pretty much the same. It means to put into one's account. A couple of weeks ago, I sold a couple items on Trade Me. Any Trade Me people? You sell and buy stuff on Trade Me? Yeah, yeah. Well, I sold a couple items on Trade Me. And I listed them. I had enough money in my account to list the items. The items sold, and Trade Me charges a ridiculous amount. And then they send me an email saying, I am overdrawn by some $30 or so, and to top up my account. My account was in debt. I owed money on it. That was an overdraft. Luckily, it was a fairly small amount. And so I imputed into my account enough money to cover my debt, to clear it, to make it okay once again so that I won't get emails saying, you owe us. Now, when the sinner trusts God, God puts the righteousness of Jesus into that person's account, their account with God. Our accounts are in debt. They're overdrawn because of sin. And we could never pay it back, unlike my $30 debt that I had. You can never pay back your sin debt. Only God can give you the credit that is required. And that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul writes in the book of Romans, look at this. In Romans chapter 4, speaking also of Abraham, notice here, he says, therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. That is his belief. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Notice the word impute. But also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Three times here we have the words accounted and two times imputed. It's the same Greek word. It's not different words. It's the exact same Greek word. So account and impute, meaning the same thing, is to credit a person's account. And that's what God did with Abraham because he believed God. Abraham had faith and he believed God. And so his account was imputed. All of our accounts from birth are in debt. And we owe what we cannot possibly repay. And Jesus is able to credit our accounts by his righteousness on our behalf. That leads to the second thing that Paul emphasizes, and that is salvation is for the, what's the word? The heathen. How many of you are heathens? Raise your hand if you are a heathen. No, really? Let's find out a little more on this. Look at verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. That doesn't mean believing in Abraham, but blessed along with Abraham who believed. So the word Gentiles here and all through the New Testament. The word Gentiles, the Greek word is ethnikos. Ethnikos. What English word do we derive from that? Do you know? Ethnicity? Ethnic? Ethnic? It's ethnikos. It simply means national. It means ethnic. And it also means it's heathen. And in some places in the scriptures, it's translated as heathen. Heathen simply means one who is outside of the faith. Anyone who is outside of the faith is just considered heathen, the faith in the Creator God. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus writes, or he says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen, as the ethnikos do. Don't just repeat and babble on fancy words. That's not how we pray, as the ethnikos, as the heathen do. It's the same word. But back to our text. Paul uses a quote. Remember, capitalized stuff is a quote. But Paul uses a quote from Genesis 12:3. And Genesis 12:3, God writes to Abraham, or he speaks to Abraham. He says, I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Centuries ago, God was speaking to Abraham, and God was speaking the gospel to Abraham. That's what Paul says here. He preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. This was somewhere closer to 2000 BC. 4,000 years ago, God was speaking the gospel to believing Abraham, telling him, Abraham, in you, all ethnikos, all the heathen, all ethnicities, nationalities can be saved, will be saved. Paul basically states in verse number 9 that true children of Abraham are not just those of physical blood, not just those of physical descent of Abraham. It's all those Jews and Gentiles, or ethnikos, who also have believed in Jesus Christ. When you read of God's great covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12, God makes some promises to Abraham. He makes numerous promises. And some of these promises are personal, some are national, some political, some spiritual. But he made many promises to him. And as we take a look at Abraham and what's happened since then, we see these promises. God said, I will make your name great, and surely his name was made great. His name is known well, of course, among the Jews, also among Gentiles, the ethnikos, also among Christians, even other faiths like Muslims. They know Abraham and they revere Abraham and who he was. And God did multiply his descendants as he promised. And he told Abraham that, you know, as many stars, so shall be your descendants. But the greatest blessing that God gave through Abraham was our eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, this promised seed that would come through Abraham, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God preached the gospel to Abraham long, long before even Jesus Christ came on the scene. So the gospel is for the Jew, and it's for the ethnikos, the heathen, for us, the Gentile. Thirdly, we see salvation comes by faith, not law. Once again, verse number 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them, he shall live by them. So again, he builds his argument on Old Testament scripture, and he uses three more texts here. Three more sections, which we can see in capital letters. The first section in verse number 10 comes from the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, in the law. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. It states this, it says, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say amen. Amen? Okay. What does amen mean, by the way? Okay, so be it, or it's an affirmation of agreement and confirmation. Okay, so I say something, and if it's true, if it's biblically true, and it's what the scripture says, And you can feel free to say amen. That's what God says. Okay? If it's just my personal ideas, like I had a hamburger last night for dinner, don't need to say amen. Okay? I've been in some places where they do the amens far too much. And a guy's telling the story. And he says, I got up this morning. Amen? I guess so. You don't need to say amen to everything. But if it's scripture and if it's true, then we say amen. So all the people say amen. But get this. The passage used from Deuteronomy 27 states that the law demands perfect obedience. It says all the words of this law. Cursed is anyone who does not confirm all the words of this law. You don't pick and choose the ones that are easy for you. You don't get to say, I like these ones. I can do this. This is a bit hard. I can't conform to this. God is the standard. And he is perfect and holy and righteous. And so when he gives the law and says, this is the standard. You want to be perfect? You want to be righteous? This is the standard. And he sets it. And then he quotes next from Habakkuk 2. The next quote here. In verse 11, Habakkuk 2 verse 4 says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So by contrast to the first verse Paul quoted, he now shows that those who are just are the ones that live by faith. Nobody can ever live by the law because the law condemns us. The law condemns us to death. The law is not designed to bring life because it cannot. It is incapable of that. If it did, then Jesus Christ would have been the most unnecessary thing in the world. But God sent his son. He had to send his son. But nobody could ever live by the law because the law condemns us. Can anyone live by the whole law? The Bible over and over confirms to us, no, because I am a sinner. I cannot. And if the message, if the gospel was to be made right with God, to have eternal life, it's easy. All you have to do is keep all the law perfectly from now on till the day you die. Is that good news for anybody here? That would be the bad news. And we should say, God, I can't do that. That's impossible. His next quote in verse 12 is from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. It says here, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. And so I believe Paul kind of preempts someone thinking perhaps the law and faith can somehow be combined and perhaps both of them are needed in the Christian life. So the law says, do this and live. If you do it all, the whole law, then you shall be perfect. But as Paul says, the law is not of faith. Grace says, believe and live. Believe in Jesus Christ, that he fulfilled the law for us, that he died on the cross for us. The final sacrifice, the theological word propitiation, he was the propitiation for our sins. He did it on our behalf. So the law says, do and live, but grace says, believe and live. There's a difference. It's a big difference. Justification by faith and justification by keeping the law are two completely different things, and they are mutually exclusive. And I believe this is what Paul is showing here in quoting these Old Testament law quotes. Fourthly, and finally, there is only one who makes it possible. who makes our salvation possible. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. These two verses summarize beautifully, wonderfully, what Paul has been saying in this section. Does the law put sinners under a curse? Christ is the one who redeemed us from the curse. Do you want the blessings of Abraham when God preached the gospel to Abraham? Those blessings come through Christ. Do you want the gift of the Spirit, but are a Gentile, a heathen, an ethnikos? This gift is given through Christ to the Gentiles. All you need is Christ. Christ is all sufficient. We don't need to go back to Moses. We don't need to go back to that which there is no salvation by. Why go back to something lesser when we have Jesus Christ? Paul quotes Deuteronomy once again in this section when he says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 22, the law to the Israelites. Now remember, the Israelites were a nation. They were a theocracy ruled under God. In verse 22, it says, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, and in verse 23, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. So this is Paul's reference to this section, talking about someone who is killed through capital punishment of a crime, and how they were to handle the situation, the body. Jews, their execution method typically was through stoning to death. Even during Jesus' time, we saw this to be the case, didn't we? They wanted to stone Jesus. They stoned Stephen. They tried to stone Paul. So stoning, they tried to stone the woman caught in adultery. That was how the Jews killed. It was the Romans who crucified. And in some cases, after they would put a body to death, after they would stone them, they would hang them up on a tree for all to see as a deterrent, as a shame, as a humiliation for the crime that they had committed. And Paul's reference here to a tree is something that he relates to what Jesus Christ was hung on in humiliation, in shame. And that is that wooden cross. Sometimes that's why we refer to it as the tree. Jesus hung upon a tree. We're saying he hung upon the cross. The same thing. And Paul realized Jesus died not for his own shame, not for his own crimes, not for his own sin, but he did that for my sin. It was my shame. My sins put him there. My humiliation. And he bore it upon himself willingly and gladly on my behalf. This was great humiliation that he bore for me. Jesus bore the curse of the law for us. In verse 13 of our text, Paul uses the word redeem. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Redeemed. We have talked about the word redeemed. I just want to briefly mention what redeemed is once again. The word here, redeemed, means to purchase a slave for the purpose of setting them free. Someone who is in slavery, they are owned, they are under bondage, by a master, by an owner. And it was possible at times to purchase that person's freedom. Jesus, that's what he did on our behalf for us. He purchased our freedom through his blood, through his death. Not for the purpose to keep us in slavery, but to give us freedom, to set us free. The Judaizers in Paul's day wanted to lead Christians back into slavery. Christ set them free. They were free from the curse of the law. They were free to serve and to live for Jesus Christ, who is now in them. But salvation is not exchanging a bondage for another bondage. And this is what Paul was getting to them in verse 1. Remember the words he used? Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? What is it that made the Galatians even consider the law being a better way than grace? They had experienced the grace of God. That's what Paul preached to them when he brought the gospel, the grace of Jesus Christ. So what made them consider that the law, being back under the law, could be a better way than grace? Again, like I said, there's a word in verse 1, bewitched. He says, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That word means to cast a spell or to fascinate. So something had caught their attention, and it was like they were under a spell. Perhaps not in a literal sense, but something was fascinated their interest. That to Paul, when he saw them, he used the word, who's bewitched you? How are you somehow under a spell thinking this is a better way? This is crazy. The flesh loves to be religious. And by flesh, again, we're talking about the natural self, the natural person, how we are born before we come to Christ, before we are made spiritual and new creations. The flesh loves to be religious. You give somebody something to do. You obey these laws. You obey these rules. You observe holy occasions. You fast. You pray certain times a day. And we give the long list of things to do. And some people, that appeals to them. That fascinates them. That bewitches them because it appeals to the flesh. It gives us control. I can do something. I'm capable. I'm not that bad. When we come to Christ, we come to the place, we must come to the place where we realize I am totally incapable. I am that bad. I cannot do anything to please God. I cannot be good enough to please God. Under the law, I am cursed. It is an impossibility for me. And so we come to salvation and we say, that was great. Thank you, God. Now I'll get back into working by the law again. There's certainly nothing wrong with many of these things, with praying, fasting, attending church, baptism, Lord's Supper, living good moral lives. It's not that those things are bad things, but the Holy Spirit in our lives as changed, redeemed, born again children of God is what is to be the motivation and the power for all of our living. Not the flesh. Not the flesh. Not the flesh under the law. A person who depends on religion and religious observances, they perhaps can compare and measure themselves by other people. And people like to do that. Because we can always find somebody who is not quite as good as we are, can't we? If you can't, you must be really, really bad. But most of the time we can find somebody, hey, I'm not like this guy. I'm not like she is. I'm not that bad. I'm doing pretty good, and so surely compared to them, I'll be okay. But the true believer only compares themselves to one thing, Jesus Christ. He's our standard. He's our model. He's the one we look to. And we realize in our flesh, we cannot measure up to him. But we who are in Christ are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And we rely on the Holy Spirit within us to lead us, to guide us. And yes, when we fail, and we will fail, to convict us. And we respond to him. And this is the work throughout the rest of our lives as he works in us to make us into his image. The funny thing, when we understand these things, there is really no place for pride in the Christian life. Amen? There's no place for pride. Because at no point can we say, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not that bad. I'm pretty capable. No. In fact, the only thing that we can point to is the grace of God. And whatever good things come in our life, whatever God allows us to do, whatever blessings that he gives to us or gives to others through us, our response is always by the grace of God. It's not me. It cannot be me. So Paul is reminding once again the Galatian believers through use of a scriptural argument focused on the law of God, because he's speaking to Judaizers who were focused on the law. And so he uses these to emphasize justification by faith, not by works, not by works. Let us not go back into a bondage of the law. We've been set free. We are free not to plow headfirst into sin, but we are free because we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have Christ in us, and we are free now to live for him, to serve him as he leads us, as he guides us. Amen? Let's stand together for a moment. With our heads bowed and eyes closed for a moment. Do you have that assurance that you are in Christ Jesus? I'm not asking if you're religiously minded or spiritually minded. We have to remember what Paul is saying here. You know, self-righteousness and works and acts of righteousness through our own flesh is useless, it is pointless, and it cannot save. Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? This is what Christmas is all about, my friends. The greatest gift. That's why we give gifts, because God first gave us a gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the greatest gift. So any gifts that we give is a reminder to us of God's gift to us. Have you received that gift? A gift must be received. You can hand somebody a gift, but they can walk away from it. Have you received the gift of God, Jesus Christ? If there's anybody here who has not, or you're unsure of what the gospel is really about and what Jesus did for you on your behalf, I urge you today, get this settled in your heart and in your life. Come and talk with us. Email us, call us, text us. Get in contact with us any way you can. Your life group leader, a close brother or sister in Christ that you know is walking with the Lord, say, I want to trust Jesus. I want to know more about this gift of God. Would you do that this year? Just a moment. If the Lord is speaking to your heart, if there's anything in your heart that you need to talk to him about, we invite you to come. The invitation is open to you. If you want to come and dedicate yourself to the Lord afresh, if you want to come and dedicate this year, this Christmas, to the Lord, say, Lord, I want to put my heart, my mind, and focus on you. If you want to come and God is speaking to you about trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, come to the front. With no one else looking, just step out where you are. Come to the front and just whisper to me, Pastor Ken, I want to trust Jesus. I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. Whatever your need is, the invitation is open. Come. Come to the Lord. Just for a moment. And then we'll have to close in prayer. But the invitation to you is here. Now. You need to come. My Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us, the reminder of how we are saved, how we are justified. And I pray that we, your people, have been strengthened through the words today in Galatians afresh and anew. Thank you for that justification by faith. Without it, we would be under the curse of the law and without hope. Thank you for Jesus, whom you sent as a gift so long ago, 2,000 some years ago. Thank you, Lord, for sending him to be our substitute, to be our atoning sacrifice. May we, Lord, serve you not under the law, but because we're in Jesus Christ now. May we live our lives for you and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please take a seat? We just have a couple of announcements. And then we'll be dismissed soon.
Thank you for the message this morning. Just a few quick announcements for you before we are dismissed. If you look on your bulletin on the inside pages under notices, we're still in the red phase right now, which means that we will have 10 o'clock Sunday worship services here in this room. And then that'll go on through this week and next week. There's no 9 o'clock Bible study time, so that will begin next year with the school year as we normally would do. While we're here in the red zone, we also will have Christmas Eve service coming up on the 24th. That's this coming Friday from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock. So there'll be some carols, Bible reading, a Bible message. That, again, will be here in the main service. If you would choose to come and you don't want to show the vaccine pass, and I know these are all kind of arrangements that we're trying to make and trying to work everything out so everyone can come, then we have a designated area for you as well for Friday night and for Sunday morning. So we'll have the service in here, and then we'll have a designated area as well. If you have any questions about that, just let me or Pastor Ken know, and we'll try to answer them as much as we possibly can. So that'll be for this coming Friday night. And then next Sunday. So I think that's all of the announcements that we need to share, other than to continue to pray for our missionaries, Chris Casey and Chris Wong. Continue to pray for them and their ministry and the way that the Lord would lead them, as well as each of our missionaries and the ones that we support. We've posted their letters on the wall just right here in the back. So before we're dismissed, perhaps you're celebrating a birthday or a wedding anniversary. We'd like to celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday coming up this next week? Anyone with a birthday? No? Wedding anniversary is what? Wedding anniversaries? Come on up. Anyone else? Chris coming up. Birthday? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing happy birthday, and then we'll sing happy anniversary. Music's already started, so let's just... Here we go. Happy birthday. Happy anniversary. Happy anniversary to you.
Happy anniversary to you. Josh Adam. God bless you. Happy anniversary to you. That's hard to sing to. We're trying our best. All right, church. Just want to say welcome and come on Christmas Eve. You'd be welcome to come then. As Pastor Mike says, you know, we're doing what we can in difficult situation that we're placed in. And if there's anybody among us that would like to be here, that they just, for whatever their reason, they don't want to or cannot show a pass, we want to have a place available. And so that'll be in the back also at the same time. And more than welcome to come together and be a part of the body in that way, of course. Let's go ahead and bow our head in a word of prayer at this time. God, thank you for your great salvation. Thank you for Jesus, this gift that you gave to us. Lord, I absolutely want to pray for anybody here who is not sure of that gift or why Jesus came. I pray, Lord, that you would work in that person's heart until they absolutely come to him in faith and fall on their knees and receive him, receive this gift that you've given. Dismiss us now with your blessings, I pray, as we go about this week before Christmas, till we come together again to remember Christmas on Thursday, Friday night, on Christmas Eve. And I pray, Lord, that this week in the hustle, the bustle, the hectic week, whatever we're doing, that we would take time to remember Jesus Christ is the whole reason for it. Thank you in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. 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 God bless. You're dismissed. Enjoy some fellowship with each other before you leave.